Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Have your Bibles. Let's turn to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'm going to read down through verse 9, and that's going to be my main text this morning, verse 9. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You find the apostle more than once in that passage of Scripture reminding us that salvation is by God's grace. Amen. By grace ye are saved. And then the last verse that I read, he also emphasizes the fact, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, grace is a very wonderful and amazing thing, isn't it? We read in the Old Testament where Zechariah wrote about Zerubbabel. He said, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. If I'm reading that right, it's saying that grace is going to be written upon the headstone of all the saints of God. Amen. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be anybody's works written on anybody's headstone. Right. It's going to be grace for every person that is there. Grace sets the prisoner free from a world of debt. It smiles upon the undeserving. It gives gifts to those that are needy. It loves the unlovable. It exalts the beggar. It brings the proud Pharisee down. It tells us that we have a place in Christ, with Christ in heaven, even though we recognize we truly do not deserve it. Grace levels all of humanity. It brings the proud down, yet it lifts up the beggar. I think that's what Jesus meant when he spoke in several places. One place he said, as every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. When I read that, I think Jesus is saying, all of you proud doctors and lawyers and politicians, you're no better than anybody else. Yet all of you poor people out there in this world that have nothing, you're just as good as they are in my sight. You know, grace levels us all. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by God's grace. Nobody is better than anybody else. In the church or anywhere else, in God's house, there's no big I's and little U's. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall what? Become your servant. So God chooses his people to be servants, and the greatest ones are the greatest servants. So there are no lofty seats in the house of God. Sometimes we think we got a handle on grace, we understand it. But then somebody comes along that we find loves God like we do. And we would have never thought that person could be one of God's children or saved by God's grace. And we're once again flabbergasted at how great that grace can be. But you know, when we're talking about salvation by grace, sometimes we can become pharisaical about it ourselves. Amen. We can say, well, I'm saved by grace. We can thumb our lapel and act like that we are something in somebody because we understand what grace is, when really, if we understand grace in the way we should and we talk about being saved by grace, it won't be boasting about it. It'll be saying, you know, I don't deserve it, but I'm saved by God's grace, I believe. And that will be the way that we feel about God's grace. You know, grace, when we see it, it is an amazing thing, isn't it? I remember the first time I saw grace. Brother Bradley came here and he was preaching about the missionaries going over to this island and what would happen if the ship sank and the missionaries didn't make it over to that island. Are those people on that island going to go to hell because the missionaries didn't get there? You know, I went out the building that night and I thought to myself, there ain't no way that God would condemn poor people to hell because they had a bad boat or because somebody didn't know how to steer it or because the mechanic didn't repair the rudder on the boat. And I started thinking about things. And it finally came to me that the death of Christ was sufficient for his people, regardless of whether missionaries, preachers, churches, Bibles, or anybody gets there or not. And I began to see Christ in a totally different light than I had seen him before. I saw him as a person who came to save his people, and he did it. I believed that he accomplished what he came to do. I had a dilemma about the thing, though. The dilemma I had was, could he have done that for me? Am I included in this thing that we call grace? You see, I didn't have a question about grace at that time, about what grace was. I saw it then. Some people think they see grace, they understand it, but they really don't. But then I begin to look in the scriptures and say, okay, could I possibly be included in salvation by grace? And I tell you, I went to the book of Proverbs and I started thinking, probably not. I started reading some things that certainly condemned me. But then I read of Christ. I read of the woman taken in adultery. I read of the wild Gadarean. I read of a man called Saul of Tarsus that put Christians to death, that became the greatest of the apostles. I read the story of Cornelius, of the Ethiopian eunuch, of the Philippian jailer. And I said, yes, I can be included. Amen. In this thing that we call grace. You know, the thing about grace is that it's not exclusive. It's inclusive. It includes people. It doesn't shut people out. It is dispelled by a sovereign God. Amen. Who dispenses it wherever he wants to dispense it. I can't pass it out. You can't pass it out. The church can't pass it out. We can tell people about it. Preachers don't have a patent on it. Nobody has a patent on it. It belongs to God, and he'll give grace sovereignly where he wants to give it. And you know, we need grace in everything that we do. We need grace when we get up every morning. The apostolic benediction is found in almost every one of the Apostle Paul's epistles, where he said, grace and peace unto you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest prayer that anybody can pray for a church, is pray a church has grace and peace. Because if we've got peace, we got prosperity. And we need grace to preach. We need grace for the Word of God to have an effect upon God's people. The preacher needs grace for everything that he does. We all need grace. So we need grace in everything. But this morning, primarily, as we're talking about grace, I want to talk about our salvation, which is by grace. You know, I don't want to confine grace to one place of our life. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, if you're talking about grace, you must be talking about salvation. I want to make it clear that we need grace in everything that we do. We don't take anything for granted. Anything that we have this morning is by God's grace. The ability that we have to come here is by God's grace. The health that you enjoy today is by God's grace. Any blessing that we have flows through the fount of every blessing, who is Jesus Christ, and it's through the grace of God that we receive every blessing that we have. So when we say we're going to talk about salvation by grace, how would you, as a Christian, explain what is commonly referred to as salvation by grace? Let's say that somebody came up to you this morning, or maybe when you're at school or at work, and they said, I would like for you to explain to me salvation by grace. Well, you know, if you were to ask any Christian if they believed in salvation by grace, and I've asked a lot of Christians, I've never had anybody tell me that they thought that salvation was anything but by grace. Everybody says, I believe salvation is by grace. I believe every person here this morning would agree with me. They would say that. I mean, it would be an insult to God if you really said anything otherwise, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd be insulting God to say, no, I don't believe it's by grace. I believe it's, you know. But then when you ask him to explain grace, things get a little fuzzier. Though most Christians claim they believe in it, it seems they've got some kind of little spin on it. And when they get through spinning it, you've taken the grace out of what we refer to as salvation by grace. I remember I had a person working for me one time, and I asked them if they believed in salvation by grace. And they said, yes, I believe that salvation is by grace. And I said, well, how were you saved? And the person said, well, at the end of the service at church, I went down to the front of the aisle and I recited the sinner's prayer and I was saved. And I said, what did Jesus do? And they said, well, he did die on the cross for me. Kind of like an afterthought. And I got to thinking, is that what Jesus wants us to hear when we're talking about salvation by grace? So if somebody were to ask you about grace, what would you say? Here's what the apostle said in Romans 11. If by grace it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now that's pretty plain. Grace and works can't have anything to do with one another. That verse of scripture is like a cat chasing his tail. It goes around and around. No grace, no works, no grace. It can't be one or the other. You can't have them mixed together. It's either all of grace or it's works. No works can be attached in our salvation. Now, as we read this in the Bible this morning, I want you to know I'm coming from the Scriptures. You'll notice that in this passage of Scripture that the apostle twice says it's by grace. And then he caps it off, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the reason he put it twice in there and that we read it over and over and over and over in the Bible is for two reasons, I believe. One reason is it's hard for people to get a grasp on what grace really is. It must be written over and over again for us to let it sink down in our minds that heaven has nothing to do with us or what we do. Our whole world is built upon a work system. Even on Christmas morning, if you're a good child, you get a present. And that's kind of the way we are prone to think in our own lives and in our own minds. And it blows us away to understand what grace really is. But another reason, my friends, is the most important reason. And that is because grace exalts Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. When we see that we had nothing whatsoever to do with it, if we add anything to it, then we have usurped the authority and the finished works of Jesus Christ. The Father will have no boasting when it comes to our salvation. Jesus Christ is going to receive all of the glory for the salvation of every one of those that were given to the Son in the covenant of grace before the world was ever spoken into existence. There'll be no preachers with any marks in their Bible saying, this is what I did. There'll be no popes, no kings. There'll be nobody that's going to be claiming a portion of the souls of the elect family of God in glory. Jesus Christ will get the glory for it all. And praise be to his name. I don't want any. That's why we read in the book of Revelation, they were casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. If anybody down here is working for a crown, let me tell you, you're not going to wear it very long when you get to glory. Because you're going to be throwing it at the feet of the only one that deserves a crown, and that's the person Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know some people that everything they do on this world, in this world, is based upon that crown they think they're going to get in heaven. And I think there are some people that think when they get there, they're going to be prancing around heaven with this big crown on their head, and it's going to be bigger than anybody else's, and they want everybody to know it, and they're going to be showing it off. No, my friends, ain't nobody be showing anything off in heaven. Amen. Jesus Christ will get all the glory that is to be had in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I'm not suggesting that God's people shouldn't honor God in their lives. I know that we've been accused of people that think, well, you don't do nothing. You're just Christians that don't do nothing. Since you believe in grace, you just don't believe you ought to do nothing. I mean, if they could have seen our people during the funeral, during this last week, the things that our people do at this church, they do as much as anybody else. We're not people that don't believe you're not supposed to do anything. We're just people that believe you can't do anything to help Jesus. We believe that the Lord accomplished what he came to do to save his people from their sins. We believe that salvation is by grace. So I believe that that's why the Lord wants us to understand that salvation is by grace and not of works. Now, there are many reasons I believe that it's important for you to know that. One reason has to do with the guilt and condemnation that many of God's people feel for their sins. The Lord wants you to know, yes, you're a sinner. You deserve nothing, but my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. This is where the guilty sinner can come before the throne of grace and pour out their heart unto God and know that he is not ashamed of them, that he loves them, that he wants to see them change in their life so that they can find peace. But my friends, if God has shown you you're a sinner this morning, you have every right to approach the throne of grace just like anybody else does. Amen. Salvation is by grace. But you know, there's another reason that people, I believe, need to know that. It's because we sang that song this morning about being set free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the law. Some people are under the bondage of law. They feel like that they must perform something in the law or something in the Word of God to be delivered from their sins. And when they're honest about it, they realize that there is not enough that they can possibly do to pay for their own sins. They still feel just as guilty as they ever did. They'll recite the sinner's prayer. They'll be baptized. They'll walk down the aisle. They'll accept Jesus. They'll do everything that they've been told to do because they want to live with God in glory one day. But yet, they still have that same guilt and condemnation hanging over their soul. And the reason they still have it is because they don't understand grace. They've been placed under the bondage of legalism. They don't even realize what has happened to them. Now, I know that to be true because I've gone through that in my own personal experience. But I believe there's a lot of God's children out there that have not come to understand what grace is and understand that Christ, the death of Christ, is sufficient. I've been working on my little book here lately on the Manifesto of Grace. I'm rewriting the whole book, and I've been having a blast doing it. It's been so much fun. I've been going through total depravity, unconditional election, limited, all that, in terms of the Bible, not Calvinism. I know that term is somewhat attached to Calvinism all the time, but those things are actually biblical truths if you look at them. I mean, man is totally depraved. God did choose us by his unconditional election. The atonement is limited to those given to the Son in the covenant. Grace is irresistible when God calls us and regenerates us. It has nothing to do with us. We can't turn it down. We can't add anything to it. And the saints are preserved in the blood of Christ. But in going through this book, I've been asking people questions. And so I came across a sister that had been caught up in legalism and bondage like I'm talking about now. And I said, would you please write this down? I want to put this in my book, this experience that you had. And she wrote it down for me. I've got it here. I'm going to read it for you this morning because I want you to, I think the reason is I think people can identify with what she's been through. And here's what she said. One of my Christian struggles was worrying about my part in eternal salvation. I remember being in bed and worrying that I might not have asked Jesus into my heart or said the prayer right. I began thinking about the possibility of me going to hell because I did not say the right prayer or the prayer right. I would get up from bed and go talk with my dad about the situation. I remember thinking, what if I didn't mean it when I said the prayer? Or maybe I was influenced by others and I was just saying the prayer because they did. Or what if I really didn't know what I was doing? I remembered walking down the aisle of the church and asking Jesus to come into my heart with my eyes open. Did that mean I did it wrong or didn't really mean it if I prayed with my eyes open? My dad would reassure me that I could pray with my eyes open, but it still remained a concern for me. I could also always say the prayer again and then publicly be baptized again to show that this was the real time. All of these things were going through my mind and causing me fear, worry, and a sense of insecurity. This was a weight that I didn't have to carry and don't want any more to have to carry. God did it all, and nothing that I could or would do can change that. It didn't matter if I meant it because God meant it and accomplished it. How freeing, she says. So she came to the knowledge of grace and seeing that all of those outward things that she did could add nothing to the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to that place, I'll tell you, it doesn't make a person want to sin more. Some people say, well, if I believed in grace, I'd just go out and live any way I want to. My friends, it brings you to a place, if you really understand it, understand your sin and what Christ has done for you, it brings us to a place of gratitude, reverence, love for Jesus Christ, and wonder how that God could possibly choose us. Grace is an amazing thing, isn't it? It frees us. Now, there's a lot of stumbling stones to understanding grace. You'll notice that the apostle, in what I've already read, said, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, works cause us to boast, don't they? I mean, when a person's talking about their salvation and you're listening to them, and they say, well, I was saved by grace, but this is what I did. Doesn't that sound a little boastful? I mean, we don't even realize it, but it does. And I'm sure in the eyes of God that whatever we say that we add to what Christ has done sounds like boasting. And when you see grace, it really sounds like boasting. But what is a work anyway? We use that term all the time, what is a work? Now, some of this I'm going to give you right now came up in our Bible study a few Sundays ago, which really got me to thinking about all this. And a common problem, as we've already seen, that people have concerning grace and concerning works. So we begin to ask people in our Bible study, we kind of went around the room here, how would you describe a work? I've asked you to describe grace this morning, but how would you describe a work? Let's see now. I'm going to go out and dig a hole and go to heaven. You think that would get me there? Well, that's a work. Or what other kind of work did you say that you might do to get to heaven? You know, there's all kinds of things that are attached to what is commonly called grace. I mean, you'd think that somebody would know when they were working. I mean, I know when I go to work in the morning. I drive to work and I get there, punch the time clock, and so I'm working. And as I'm working, I'm kind of getting a little bit tired. So I know, you know, when it comes to natural things, I know when I am working. But sometimes when we're speaking of spiritual things, people use the king's language and toss it out the door. And so working is no more working. But yet what is working when we're speaking of spiritual things? Let's see now. If I walked down the aisle, wasn't I walking? I'd say that was a work. If I lifted up my hand at a service, didn't I lift? If I recited some words, didn't my tongue move? If I was baptized, didn't I walk down into the water to be baptized? And even if I accepted Jesus, which I hope everybody accepts Jesus, I hope they accept his doctrine. But if I did that, didn't I have to do some mental thinking about it? And sometimes mental thinking is the hardest work that anybody can do. That's a work. Even the use of a person's free will is a work. I mean, if I will something, didn't I work? I mean, isn't that what Paul said? It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He compares willing to running. I would accept making a mental assent to running. I mean, anything that we think, do, say, anything is a work. So let me make it clear this morning. Sometimes we're preaching on grace, we don't make it clear. I'm making it clear today. I want everybody to understand, you can't add anything to what Christ has done. That was one of the good definitions we had that day in our Bible study. Anything you add to the finished works of Jesus Christ is a work. Anything, whether it has to do with your thinking, your mind, your tongue, your motion, or anything. Again, I'm not saying not to do those things. I'm not saying not to be baptized. I'm not saying not to repent. I'm not saying don't get in a position to where you give your life to Jesus Christ. You should if you belong to him. But I'm saying none of that will add one thing to your eternal security. Christ has done every bit of it. So I love the song we sing, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Some people actually sing that song but don't really realize what they're actually saying. They're singing a song of God's grace that Jesus paid for everything. When I think of grace, I realize I don't deserve his death. I don't deserve anything that Jesus Christ has done for me. Now, let me look at some of the things here, and we got a little time left, that we hear concerning grace. I wouldn't say arguments, but I have some interesting discussions with people from time to time over what grace is. Preachers from other denominations, people that are my friends, and a lot of times when you're talking to them about grace, they'll cut you off in their thinking. They will not listen to what you're trying to say to them. They think you're saying they're not saved. And when you're not saying that. You're saying that you are saved, but I want you to see what Christ has really done for you, that give him all the glory for what you have. So one of the most common things I hear is that salvation is a free gift of God, but you got to reach out and take it. You ever hear that? You've all heard that. It's a free gift of God, but you, the sinner, have to reach out and take it. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is if I got to reach out, that's a work. Amen. Really? Isn't it? I mean, you've already got a work in there. But let me ask you something. How can a dead person reach out and take anything? If you're dead in trespasses and in sins, you're not going to reach out and take anything. It's kind of like the gospel rope theory. The sinner is down in the hole. The preacher is going to throw the gospel rope down in the hole to the sinner and pull him out. But you know, the sinner that's down in the hole loves everything down there. All the filth, all the sin, the adultery, the fornication, everything down there. They love it down there. They'll never reach up and take the rope until God comes and changes their hearts, and then they're already changed. They got to be regenerated before they love the rope. Otherwise, the rope is an offense unto them. Jesus Christ is an offense to a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. But let's get the scenario right. It's your birthday today, and I brought you a gift. I brought it into your house, and I've set it upon your table. It's the free gift. It's salvation. I go home. That gift is yours. I paid for it. You don't owe a penny for it. I didn't leave a bill there. It's yours. It'll be yours forever. It'll be yours until the day you die, because I'm not taking it back. But you know, the thing about it is you didn't reach out and take it. But you got to reach out and open it if you're going to enjoy the gift I gave you. And that's the gift of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of God's people that have the gift, but they never reach out and open it and enjoy the blessings that are found in the gift of Jesus Christ. And if you belong to God this morning, I'm going to tell you something. You got a gift. It's the gift of eternal life that Christ has given to his people. Another great definition of works is simply this, and this is my personal definition. It's something that one person can do that another person cannot do. So if somebody can't do it, then someone can do it, then it must have something to do with an ability, right? Are you with me this morning still? Or it has to do with an opportunity. You had the opportunity to do it, they didn't. You lived in a place where there was a church, they didn't. You lived in a place where there was the gospel, they didn't. You got to hear a message, they didn't. You were there, they weren't. It's either opportunity or ability. But my friend, salvation is not a product of opportunity or ability. It's a product of what Christ has done for his people. It is by God's grace. So we see then, and once again, that when we're talking about grace, it has nothing to do with any of those things. And we always want to remind people, and I know we say this over and over and over again. You think about the many people that have never heard the gospel preached. You think about many babies that die in the womb. You think about people that lived in lands through the centuries that never had a Bible or got to hear a preacher. And you think about how they are going to see God in glory one day. Now, there are some that would say they won't. Do you believe that? You believe they're all going to hell? So let me ask you something. What's going to get the most people to heaven? God's grace or a work system? I will tell you. God's grace, none will be lost concerning the grace of God. Well, there are some inventions that have been made for thinking people who ask those questions. We in our Bible study, some of the young people were telling us that they were asking some preachers about those things. What about those babies? What about those people in other lands? Well, the preacher told them that they're going to be saved by special grace. So we're saved by just normal grace, but they're saved by special grace. Isn't all grace special? Amen. I mean, I think all grace is the same. You know, I can't find anything like that in the Bible. It's amazing the terms that people come up with for the holes in their theology. They're saved by special grace. Well, let's see now. That kind of turns it into a work system, I think. Because, see, you're saved by normal grace, so you got to work to get that. They're saved by special grace. They didn't do anything. Does that make any sense? No. That doesn't make any sense at all. Well, then Dan or Murray, one came up with this proposition during our Bible study. And it had to do with an Eskimo, I think. And so they had this Eskimo. And the evangelist came to the Eskimo and presented the gospel. And if I get this wrong, tell me. And so he presented the Eskimo with the gospel. And so the Eskimo asked this question. He said, "Are you saying then, since you have brought me the gospel to me, that I have a choice now to go to heaven or hell? But before you came, I didn't have to worry about it. I was saved by grace." And the evangelist answered and said, "That is absolutely right." And the Eskimo, "You now have a choice." And the Eskimo said, "Why didn't you just leave me alone?" You see, my friends, it doesn't make sense. It makes no sense whatsoever if a man is placed between you and God. The man Christ Jesus is the only mediator between man and God, and he is our Savior, and I believe he accomplished what he came to do. I believe the Eskimo could have been made a much, much happier man. I think you could have told him that salvation is by grace and that his love for Christ is the evidence of his calling, that his personal walk is pleasing to God, and that if you want to follow the Lord and find peace and an abundance of grace, be baptized in his name and honor him in your life. I believe that's the tenor of the early church. When I read about Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he opened his Bible up to Isaiah, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Who is this talking about?" And he preached to him Jesus, and the eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." That's the tenor of the New Testament. Salvation is by God's grace, and those that love him will rejoice in it. There's obvious contradictions when we hear of things that people say. Well, we came up with something else in our Bible study that is very important, I think you need to think about. And that is that a lot of people actually believe in two methods of salvation. Now, the Bible only gives one, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. But you may be here this morning, and you actually have two methods of salvation. You got one way for some people and one way for the Eskimo. You've got one way for people that hear the gospel, another way for people that don't hear the gospel. You see, that's really two methods. And if you further define it, you're going to find you've got more than two. Because you've got one way for the person that hears the gospel. Then you got another way for the baby that may never hear the gospel. You got one way for the mentally challenged. You've got one way for the adult person that never heard. So you're going to have a lot of different methods of salvation unless you come to understand that salvation is by the grace of God. Amen. By the grace of God. Let me bring one more thing before you this morning. I'm trying to unlock a few things in the hearts of some of God's people. Somebody might be saying this morning, "Well, what about the Bible speaking about people who are lost? The lost. Aren't we supposed to find the lost? There's lost people out there. And if we don't find them, they're going to spend eternity in hell." I don't know if you've ever done a Bible study on the word lost. It's mentioned about 30 to 35 times in the Bible. Did you know it never refers to anybody going to heaven? Ever. It always refers to finding something that a person had prior ownership of. If I find my wallet, I owned it, didn't I? It was my wallet. If I find my cell phone, it was my cell phone. It was lost. I found it. Now, if I go out and I find a diamond in the sand, it never was lost. I discovered it, but I didn't lose it. I just discovered it. You know, that's really the term that should be used out there. We're discovering people. But you see, the term lost has to do with the Lord's people. They were lost in the fall of Adam. The word redeem means to buy back something that God had previous ownership of. The blessings were forfeited in the fall of Adam, and so we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are bought back. Amen. Right. And it's paid for now. Yeah. The work is done. So we're not going out trying to find a person that God has no knowledge of and that is hopeless unless we get there. No, my friends, lost refers to God's people who may be lost to the truth, or they may be lost to fellowship with Christ, but it also refers to lost sheep that Christ found and paid for. Jesus said in Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." I believe he did it. And then in John 18:9, Jesus said, "Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." So we need to get the term right on that as well, how that people can get confused concerning God's grace. As I said, grace is an amazing and wonderful thing. To me, it is the greatest theme in the whole Bible. I could preach upon God's grace every Sunday morning, but I realize that hungry sheep need to hear some other things. They need to be reproved, rebuked. They need to be encouraged. They need to be, of course, loved. And we feast in a Savior's love. But grace exalts our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you love the Lord. You understand that what grace is, because that's what this church stands for. We stand for a successful Savior who saved His people from their sins.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.